tonight. I have really sought the Lord's will this past week as we go into the fall season. According to the weather reports, after an 86 degree day today, we're supposed to get into heavenly temperatures. 67 tomorrow, 60 through the rest of the week, if the weather forecasters are right. You know how that goes. But as we go into the fall season, I was asking the Lord for direction. As you know, in our church in Cambridge, before we moved down here, we had been going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. And I even mentioned recently that I thought we'd get back to that maybe on Sunday evenings, so that on Sunday mornings we continue preaching salvation messages. Well, this week I felt like the Lord was changing things around and moved me to go back to Acts on Sunday morning, which we're going to do this morning, and I feel like the Lord has confirmed in my heart the right direction, because as I look around the auditorium, I don't see anybody that I know that needs a salvation message. And so I think we're on the right track this morning. And so open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts in chapter 17. The book of Acts in chapter 17. We'll take a little time to catch ourselves up, because it's been 2 months or so since we finished Acts chapter 16. But this morning we'll pick up in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 9. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, down through verse number 9. And you follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to gather here this morning. Thank you for each one that's made it a point on this Sunday morning to be in your house among your people. Father, with now your word open in their lap. And Father, asking the Spirit of God to speak to their heart and to their soul. We pray, Father, you give us something from this passage that we've read this morning. Father, give us the meat of the word of God that will challenge our lives and excite our hearts, and Father, motivate us to serve our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do pray that should there be one today that does not know Christ as their Savior, and God, you in the way that only you can would speak to that heart and direct them to faith in Christ. Father, no matter what message we preach, salvation is always included. And Father, it's always offered to anyone who will believe. And so we pray that if there's one without Christ today, you would illuminate that and make that truth that they hear with their ears and believe with their heart. So, Father, that we that are saved, may we learn from this text, may we understand the times that we live in, the situations that are before us, and Father, may we glean from your precious words and things that will help us to live better for Christ in the days we live in. Bless your word each and every heart, Father. I pray, I beg, that you give every soul something today from your word as a reward for them being out here this morning and being obedient to you. Bless your word, we ask now.
Amen.
As we read in Acts chapter 17, we catch up with Paul on his second missionary journey. If I can remind you just briefly that on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas had sailed from the coast and gone to the Isle of Cyprus, traveled across the Isle of Cyprus preaching the gospel, then sailed north into the lower regions of Asia, went through the different mountain regions and towns and preached the gospel throughout that area, and then backtracked back down and sailed back and went over to Antioch, where they were from. In Acts chapter 15, they met with the church and gave a report and fellowshiped with the saints. And then in Acts chapter 16, Paul, this time with Silas, took off for his second missionary journey. This time, instead of sailing and going over the Mediterranean to Cyprus, they went north out of Antioch and they went into Asia from that area. But instead of going into Asia as he'd done the first time, this time, as we read in Acts chapter 16, the Spirit of God forbid him to go into Asia, and led him up the east side of that continent, and then across the north of that continent. God had a target in mind. And fortunately, the Apostle Paul was one of those men that was led by the Spirit of God and desired the leading of the Spirit of God. And so as he was obedient to God, God skirted him around the continent of Asia and got him over to the Aegean Sea, where there he had Paul cross over into what we call today the West. He went into what we now know as the country of Greece back then. It wasn't called that. But the gospel crossed into the Aegean Sea and over into the Western Hemisphere. The reason we have the gospel today is because of Paul's second missionary journey. The reason the United States of America got it eventually is because Paul did not get himself bogged down in Asia, but was obedient to God, bypassed that continent, and then went over into the across the Aegean Sea. Now, as we follow in Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 18, as we finish out his second missionary journey, we'll see that God will lead him back on his return through the lower parts of Asia. But God had a purpose in mind in getting Paul to the right place at the right time. Apparently it worked. Because back in Acts chapter 16, again, not going back there, he went to the city of Philippi. There he picked up along the way a young man named Timothy, who had a very important part in Paul's ministry from that point on. And when he got to Philippi, he led a certain woman named Lydia to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right after he led Lydia to Christ in Philippi, he came across a certain young damsel possessed of an evil spirit of divination. And he led her to Christ. Because of her salvation, her master's, that made money off her soothsaying, had Paul and Silas thrown into jail in Acts chapter 16. And you know what happened then. God led them to witness and convert the jailer there in Philippi. So Paul and Silas there in Philippi had three converts in their short time there before they were run out of town and told to leave. When we get to Acts chapter 17 now, they have left the city of Philippi, and they are heading south as they go on. In Acts chapter 17, they will visit three cities. We'll see that over the next 3 weeks. First of all, in chapter 17, where we're going to look in verse 1 to 9 this morning, they visit the city of Thessalonica. You know, they're only there 3 weeks. We'll see that in just a minute. Well, they're only going to be in Thessalonica 3 weeks. And yet you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the letter that Paul wrote after he was run out of Thessalonica. Paul's always getting run out of everything. The letter he wrote back after he got run out of Thessalonica shows a church that was established and disciplined and grounded and rooted and loved the Apostle Paul and even supported him financially when other churches didn't. All in the 3 weeks that he was there. Paul's ministry had such an impact upon their lives. We're going to look at that this morning. Then next week we'll get into the city of Berea, where in verse 10 to 15 Paul visits them, and then the conclusion of chapter 17 he'll end up in Athens. And we'll read a lot about what happens in Athens. In each of these cities, we see their reaction to the Word of God. When Paul gets into the city, the first thing he does is he opens the Scripture. And we read here in verse number 3, he opens and alleges that Jesus is the Christ. He goes into the synagogue, goes in among the religious people, and preaches the Word of God. Here we find in the city of Thessalonica that they resist the Word. We're going to find in the city of Berea that they received the Word. And then in Athens, it says they mocked, they ridiculed the Word. Let's look at Paul's ministry in these 9 verses this morning in Thessalonica as we see them resisting the Word of God. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. First of all, we see the place. The place that Paul ministered. The Bible says in verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Notice the cities that are mentioned in this verse. Paul has been at Philippi, one of the commercial cities of that day. And now he passes through the two A cities. I won't keep pronouncing them. And Amphipolis and Apollonia. He goes through these two cities to get to the city that he's going to, the city of Thessalonica. Why is it that Paul didn't preach in those two cities on the way? At least the Bible doesn't indicate that he does. It just says that when he had passed through these two cities, he came to Thessalonica. The first of those two cities is Amphipolis. It doesn't even exist today. It was such a small town and such a small area that shortly after, by the 5th century, it no longer existed. And the second one, Apollonia, still exists today, but the population is about 4,000 people. Paul bypassed those two small towns to get to Thessalonica, which at that day had a population of 70,000 people. You know what we see in the ministry of the Apostle Paul is that he targeted the large cities to preach the gospel and then trusted the church that he built in the large city to reach the small cities. See, we don't need to have a church in every single town and every single village. But we need a church that will reach every single town and every single village. We don't need to have a Bible Baptist church in Bidesville, a Bible Baptist church in Cambridge, a Bible Baptist church in Pleasant City, a Bible Baptist church in Senecaville. I'm not going to keep going on. But we need a Bible Baptist church that right now is in Bidesville that will reach Pleasant City. And that will reach the other ones I mentioned. The other cities are around here, all those cities. We need a church that's going to reach those different areas. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He did not spend his time trying to reach every single city, but he capitalized on the capital cities and then entrusted those churches to reach the regions around them. And as we read the Word of God, as we read what he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in his epistles later, they did exactly what Paul desired for them to do. Paul had a scope and a goal in his ministry. We see the cities that he ministered to. Number two, look at this. Notice the synagogue in verse number one. As we think about the place, we see the city that Paul targeted, and then we see the place that he targeted in that city. The Bible says in verse one, and they came to Thessalonica where was a synagogue of the Jews. That would seem to indicate there wasn't one in Amphipolis, and there wasn't one in Apollonia, whatever that word is. There wasn't one there either. But there was one in Thessalonica. And Paul, if we could understand his mission's emphasis, if we can glean and learn from what he did, he went to the larger cities, and the first thing he did, oh, how many missionaries would try this? Is he went into the existing church to teach or preach. He targeted those that were going to church and trying to learn the Word of God and were familiar with Scripture. Paul went to the synagogue first. And so he goes into the synagogue to those that are gathering, obviously with the Jews, it would be on a Saturday. And as he went and met with them and opened the bread of life, he went to those Jews, those that were familiar with the Scriptures. Notice this is in Thessalonica. This is a long way from Jerusalem. A long way from what we now know as Israel. They are separated by the continent of Asia, and they're over here on the other side of the Aegean Sea, and yet here in Thessalonica are a bunch of Jews enough to have a synagogue. See, folks, the Jewish people have always been a scattered people. Ever since the opposition they received from Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, from Roman Empire, this is the time of the Roman Empire, the Jewish people have been a scattered people. We know them as different because since 1948, they've been in their homeland. But all those centuries before that, they were scattered, and many today still are. You go into all the nations of the earth and find high Jewish populations because of the scattering way back then. And we have seen in our day those that are heading back there and trying to get back there. It's a sign of the times that we're in. But Paul targeted that synagogue and went there and preached the gospel. Why did Paul do that? Because that was his heart. Remember reading the book of Romans? You read all through the gospel, the doctrines and all that. And right in the middle of the book of Romans, when Paul's on a roll and talking about stuff, he gets to after he's been through chapter 8 and given us the doctrines of predestination and all things work together for good. In chapter 9, there's two chapters, 9 and 10 and 11 that are parenthetical, where he changes his emphasis to the nation of Israel. And he gives his heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. Paul, wherever he was, wanted to reach the Jew first. To keep your place, if you would, there and look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. He had a natural inclination for his countrymen. For people of his nationality after the flesh. And even when Paul was in Greece, when he was over in Macedonia, his first desire was to give the gospel to the Jew. Notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says this. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Notice this, Paul says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That wasn't just a statement that came out of Paul's mouth. That was a practice in his life. In every city he went in, he did not ignore the Greek, but he always went for the Jew first. I think Paul's thinking might have been something along this line. If I preach to the Jew and they get converted and they get saved, they're going to want me to tell the Greek. They're going to want me to tell the Gentile. And if I go to the Jew and they don't believe, they've counted themselves unworthy, Paul says in another place, and lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the pattern of Paul's ministry was to get into a city and to go to the synagogue and preach the gospel and see what's going to happen. We see the place in verse 1. Then notice, if you would, verse 2 and 3, we see Paul's preaching. Verse 1 is the place, verse 2 and 3 is the preaching. I could preach on this for a long time. You know what Paul did when he got in there? He preached. You know what Paul did when he got in there? He opened up the scriptures and reasoned with them and opened and alleged that Jesus was the Christ. Now I can go 100 miles an hour, 100 different directions with that, but let me just say this. When Paul went into a town, he wasn't worried about entertaining people. He wasn't worried about building a crowd. He wasn't worried about pleasing people. He wasn't worried about making them feel comfortable. Paul was interested in one thing, getting that book open and giving them the Word of God. In our day and our age, if more churches would focus and not put so much emphasis on the other things and get more into preaching and teaching the Word of God, we'd see more lives changed and souls saved and things accomplished for the glory of God. We might even see a nation get turned around if we get back to preaching the Word of God. But in our church today, we take more care of the physical and appease and please the physical than we do the spiritual. But notice, if you would, Paul's preaching here in verse number 2 and 3. It says in verse number 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went into them on the Sabbath, three Sabbath days, and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Paul had access to Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, All the wise philosophers of his day. And Paul was not ignorant of them. When he gets to Athens at the end of this chapter, he's going to know about all the writings of the philosophers. He's going to know about all those ancient writers. Paul knows all that. It's in his mind. He's familiar with it. But when he gets in front of those Jews, he doesn't think that stuff's important. He doesn't think it's worth even mentioning. He wants to open the Bible and show them, open and allege and reason with them that Jesus is the Christ. We don't need in our pulpits to entertain people and tickle people's ears and talk about the purpose-driven life and the power of positive thinking. And let's just get to preaching Jesus Christ. Let's get to introducing people to Him and letting them know of the power that He has. Then they'll take care of every other area of their life. And so Paul here preaches, his source is the Word of God. It's not philosophy, it's not social issues, it's not injustices. It's preaching the Scriptures. His system is given to us in verse 2. Not only his source, but his system. What did he do? After his manner. I like that. And Paul, as his manner was, you knew what Paul was going to do. He was predictable. You give him an opportunity to speak, he's going to talk about Jesus Christ. You give an opportunity to say something to anybody, he's going to open the Bible and he's going to give a testimony of what Jesus Christ can do in the heart and soul of a lost person. That was Paul's manner. And the Bible said his manner was that he went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. The Bible makes sense. The Bible is reasonable. And anybody that doesn't find the Bible reasonable is unreasonable. It is only reasonable that there is a God. It's only reasonable. It makes sense that God created this world and created every individual. All that stuff makes sense. It really does make sense. It's reasonable. And only unreasonable men would have a reason to deny what's reasonable. You know, God himself said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow." God said, let's reason together. And if we sit down and you're a reasonable person and you have an open mind and you'll understand it, it will be reasonable for you to trust Christ as your Savior. It's reasonable that God would get angry with the world that cusses him and denies him and lives without him, and that God would have to judge people. It's all only reasonable. Look, if you would notice what Paul said. Again, we're referring to Thessalonians. Look at Second Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice what Paul says about being reasonable. The Bible does make sense, and only unreasonable men reject it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said this. Talking to the Thessalonians, he said, "Pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Folks, when people are unreasonable about the things of the Word of God, the Bible defines them as unreasonable and wicked men. When a mind is not prone to God, when a mind is not reasonable about the things of God, the Bible defines them as wicked individuals. It doesn't mean they beat their wives. It doesn't mean they rob banks. But in their minds, they're enemies of God. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2, by wicked works, and they're unreasonable and wicked men. Because it is reasonable to know that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And it's reasonable to understand that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. And so Paul's manner when he went in to preach, he used his source, the Scriptures. He used his system, reasoning with them out of the Word of God. And we see his subject in verse number 3. As if this would surprise anybody. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Every time the Apostle Paul opens his mouth, Jesus Christ. Every time he speaks, Jesus Christ. He might in different situations approach it from different angles. Paul was a very educated, intellectual, smart man, led by the Spirit of God. And he might talk to the Bereans different than he talks to the Athenians, different than he talks to the Thessalonians. But in every time, no matter what the realm is and what the approach is, it's always about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 3 that he opened and alleged from the Scriptures. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 24, where the two men were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, appeared and walked with them. And they did not recognize him. Their eyes were withholden, that they did not recognize the man. And as he's walking and they were talking, Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Are you a stranger in these parts? You don't know about Jesus that was crucified, and we trusted he'd be the one that would deliver Israel?" See, they didn't understand there had to be a cross before the crown. They didn't understand that Jesus came to redeem before he came to reign. And Paul's dealing with the same kind of people here in the synagogue. They had looked for a Messiah that was coming to lead them out of Roman bondage and to sit on the throne of David and become a ruler and a governor. And so just as in Acts chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, the Bible said that Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, expounded them all things concerning himself. So we can imagine here Paul in Acts chapter 17 opening to Psalm chapter 22 and showing these Jews in the synagogue that this man being talked about was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can imagine him turning to Isaiah chapter 53. "He was bruised for our iniquities. All our iniquities were laid upon him," and showing them that this was talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul opened and alleged and reasoned with them. And notice it says, for 3 Sabbath days. Paul did not expect at the first hearing of the gospel for converts to come down. Now thank God that can happen, and sometimes does happen. But most people don't get saved the first time they hear the Word of God. Paul preached on one Sabbath day, and he preached on the next Sabbath day, and he preached on the third Sabbath day before we get to the results of his preaching. Don't be in a hurry to see God do something. It takes time sometimes for somebody to comprehend something. Putting this into practice, we have our vacation Bible school. We had it recently last month. And you get in there and Brother Walker preaches to these kids and teaches to them. And Monday night and Tuesday night, you get kids that come in on the buses and come for the very first time. Never been in church in their life, never been there. And the invitation's given. And if you'd like to trust Christ, you raise your hand. And they got their head bowed, but their eyes are peeking. And they see their friend next to them or somebody they came with raising their hand. They raise their hand too. You know, for 8, 9, 10-year-old kid, the first time they've ever been exposed to the gospel, it probably isn't really taking root. And they come, they raise their hand, you take them into a side room and say, why'd you raise your hand? Because Billy did. Why'd you raise your hand? I don't know. You get all kinds of, okay, I'm glad you're here. Come back again tomorrow night. Why don't you go out and join the rest of the people? And you deal with the kids that know why they raised their hand and what they did. You've got to make sure it takes root. And Paul, working with some adults, did not rush them through a plan of salvation, did not push them into something. And that's not to say that people can't get saved, but always when somebody gets saved, the seed has been planted somewhere. And Paul, after 3 weeks, preached, and we find out what happens after he does. We see the product in verse number 4. We've talked about the place in verse 1, the preaching in verse 2 and 3. In verse 4, we have the product, the result of Paul's preaching. In verse 4, it says this, and some of them believed. I would like you to underline that. If you write in your Bible, underline. Some of them believed. And in verse number 5, but the Jews which believed not. Those two words are key. We understand the rest of what's going to happen by those two phrases right there. Some of them believed. Some of the Jews believed not. I don't want to get too off track, but you know what I find a very disappointing and sad thing? When I pick up, for reference, I go and grab a New International Version to see what they're doing with these verses. Or I've got on my shelf a New American Standard Version and pull it out and see what they're doing with these verses. You know that none of them have those words believed and believed not in those two verses right there? The very key to this text, some of them believed, some of them believed not. That's what the Word of God does. Jesus Christ said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And that sword is not a literal Muslim sword that comes to behead people that won't be converted. But that sword is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that sword cuts two ways. And for some, when they hear it, they believe. And for some, when they hear it, they believe not. And a sword has divided between them. And that's what happens in verse 4 and verse 5. Notice in verse 4, and some of them believed. That's talking about the Jews in the synagogue. Some of them had their eyes open spiritually and realized that Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 59, these passages are talking about the Christ, the Messiah that would come. And they believed and they trusted Christ as Savior. Not only those Jews in the temple, but look at verse 4. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Within the city of Thessalonica, there was a synagogue where the Jews worshipped. But there were many Greeks that were tired of their multiplicity of gods. Tired with the philosophy of their day, and were looking for right religion and looking for true religion, and thought maybe the Jews had a hold on something, and they also were at the synagogue. Converts to Judaism coming to the synagogue to hear about that God, searching for the right God. And here comes the Apostle Paul preaching on three Sabbath days. And the Jews, not being steeped in their tradition, some of them believe, but the Bible says of the Greeks, a great multitude. And notice also in verse 4, and of the chief women, talking about Greek women, and of the chief women, not a few. I like the poetic beauty of that. Not a few. You know what not a few means? It means a lot. And of the chief women, not a few. Paul goes into the synagogue, some of the Jews believe. A great multitude of the Greeks believe. And a great number of the chief women of the Greeks believe. And now you've got a good number in Thessalonica after 3 weeks of preaching. Paul's not going to last for another Sunday or another Sabbath. He's not going to be here the next time the synagogue opens up. He's going to be run out of town before then. But in 3 weeks, he has accomplished enough to put a church in Thessalonica that's going to make a major difference in that part of the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul preaches that word, and some believe. Notice in verse 4 it says, and when they believed, they consorted with Paul and Silas. They consorted. The word consorted, according to the dictionary, means to keep company with. Once they got saved, they wanted to be around Paul and Silas. Once they got saved, they weren't content to be around the unbelieving people anymore. They desired the fellowship of Paul and Silas and the believing people. That's an evidence of a soul's salvation. When you're hungry for the fellowship of God's people and no longer the unbeliever. So now in this synagogue, we've got a good number of people. Some of the Jews, a great multitude of the Greeks, and many of the chief women have all now become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 starts with that fearful word. But. Now the trouble is going to be stirred up. But the Jews which believed not. Again, the sword divides between those that believe and those that do not believe. Those that put their faith in Christ and those who not. Yeah, can I explain it this way? In that synagogue, that third Sabbath day, when many of them believed and some of them believed not, they were both in the same place at the same time. They both heard the same words out of the mouth of the same missionary. They were both given the same opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. And some believed and some did not. Oh, folks say, oh, that Bible's old, outdated, and archaic. Can I tell you, it still happens today? You get up and proclaim the Word of God, and you're going to divide with a sword. Some are going to believe, and some are going to believe not. And if trouble's going to happen, you know which group it's going to come from? Those that don't believe. And so we find Paul's preaching, and we find the result, the product of his preaching. Then notice, if you would, lastly, beginning in verse 5. The rest of verse 5 down to verse number 9, we see the persecution. Again, we know which group the trouble is going to come from. Not from those who have submitted themselves to faith in Christ. They're no threat to anybody. They're not going to hurt anybody. They are so thrilled and excited to know they're going to heaven when they die and to finally come across the truth of the gospel. They're not a threat to anybody around. And yet those that have not believed, who are the problem and are going to trouble people, are going to blame that group for the troubles that come. That's just a lesson of history. You go back and read it, they blame the Christians. When the troubles come, when the trials come, they blame. Even in our nation right now, in a nation where next week we're going to celebrate, the 10th anniversary of 9/11? And in the last few months we've had hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes in Ohio, in the strangest of places. And the unbelievers say, oh, those nutty Christians think that God has something to do with this. The unbeliever is always pointing the finger at the believer. That is a lesson from Scripture in Acts chapter 17. And the world says, oh, that book's old and outdated. And they don't know they're living it every day of their lives. Notice the persecution beginning at the end of verse 5. Who did the persecution come from in verse 5? But the Jews which believed not. Can we identify the problem? It says in verse number 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. That they is talking about the Jews which believed not. They're going to stir up a hornet's nest here against Paul and against Silas and against Jason because he housed them while they were in Thessalonica. And the unbelieving people are going to stir up a mob mentality against these few people. Notice where the real trouble is. It's not Paul that troubles the people. It's not Silas. It's not even Jason. It's not the few Jews that believe or the great number of the Greeks that are devout or the chief women. It's those that believe not. Verse number 5, but the Jews which believe not, that's who they are. Why do they cause the problem? The verse 5 says, moved with envy. You know why they got upset? Because their pride had been hurt. Most of them were the leaders of the synagogue. The Apostle Paul comes in, they can't dispute with him. He's far more knowledgeable in the Scriptures than they are. They can't dispute with the Bible he's opening and alleging because they can't put doubt on the Word of God. So if they can't hold an intellectual argument and can't hold a scriptural argument, they get mad. And they get upset. And they start making accusations. And they start stirring up trouble. Folks, can I warn you? God tearing his coming, trouble is going to come to the United States of America. I don't say that to be a hate monger. I don't say that to be a, what's the word I want? Scare you, whatever. I don't do it to say that. But I just say this. The days could come where these very things are going to happen. And whatever happens in society, whatever's going around, people are going to be pointing at the Christians and say, it's those people. It's those people. If they would just get on board. If they would just agree with the program. If they would just do what they're supposed to do. But no, they think they're better. I was reading something recently. I wish my mind could. It's like a steel trap. But unfortunately, it locks everything out instead of everything in. But I was reading something recently about, and this is in our day, about some people that are out there that are blaming Christians now, saying, well, I know, it was in the political realm and talking about, I think, Governor Perry, one of the guys running for president and supposed to be a strong Christian, and so they were saying he's a danger. The other people were saying he's a danger to society because he believes in the second coming of Christ. And since he believes in the second coming of Christ, he's not going to worry about environmental issues. He's not going to worry about global warming. He's not going to worry about greenhouse gas emissions because he's one of them Christians. Can I tell you, the fire's only going to get hotter in the days to come. And there's going to be more of that pointing at the Christians. It comes from Acts chapter 17. There's places in the Bible that precede that it comes from. But that's going to be the mentality of the world. Who is it going to be? Those that believe not. What's going to be? Well, the resentment that causes hatred that results in persecution. Jesus said, if they've hated me, or if they hate you, know that they hated me before they hated you. The persecution. What did they do? Notice verse 5. The Jews believed not, moved with envy. Here's what they did. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I wanted to use that as the title of my sermon. I love that phrase. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What a wonderful description. Certain lewd fellows. You know what that means? That describes their character. Certain lewd fellows. You know what lewd means? When people use profanity, that's lewd. When they talk filthy, that's lewd. That indicates the character of these men. Those that believe not, they didn't care who they lined up with. They don't care who they recruited. Remember in the Old Testament, that one guy made of the lowest of the people priests in the temple just to counter the good guys that had their priests? He went out and made of the lower people, the basest of the people, made them priests. Well, here, these that believe not, that want to stir up trouble, they don't care who they get on their side. And they're going after the certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Their conduct, their character is reproachable. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said, it is the honor of religion that those who hate it, speaking of religion, are generally the lewd fellows of the baser sort. You hear people verbally attack God, just write it down. A lewd fellow of the baser sort. You hear these people pointing at the Christians and accusing them of this and that, and it's their fault for this, you just mark it down. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. And you open up that envelope on your computer, and every one of these guys, you just dump him in that folder. And you're going to have a full folder of certain fellows that are of base and that are of low esteem. And Paul said, here's who they are. They took to themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And what did they do? In verse number 5, secondly, they gathered a company. Now they went and recruited these certain fellows of base report, baser sort, and then they gathered a company together. We've got a mob mentality coming. We've got London last month. We've got the potential for some great trouble and trial here. So they gathered together the company, the Bible says, and set all the city on an uproar. Now we're in Thessalonica, a city of 70,000 people. They've set all the city. We're about to have a riot in Thessalonica. Why? Because some people got saved and some other people didn't like it. That's the whole reason for what's going on. And they're going to blame Paul and Silas and Jason, who housed them, for all the trouble that came. When they didn't cause any trouble, these guys did. And the Bible says they got all the city on an uproar, verse 5, and assaulted the house of Jason. This is too chilling. This is too scary. We have had in our country, we have had people's houses assaulted for no reason. We're going to see people's houses assaulted for no reason. You know, legally, you have to defend yourself for doing the right thing anymore. You can do the right thing and be falsely accused, and you have to defend yourself. It's only going to get harder, and it's going to be on the issue of faith. And here the city was an uproar, and they assaulted the house of Jason. I don't know if Jason had a wife, if he had children. But this city didn't care what trauma they put them through in order to attain their goal of causing trouble and getting rid of these troublemakers. All Paul had done is preach the gospel. He didn't have an anti-government message. He wasn't threatening. It's not Ephesus where he's preaching against the goddess Diana. This is Thessalonica, a commercial city. He's only been there 3 weeks. How much trouble can he cause? Yet the anxiety and the antagonism of the people against the preacher of the gospel. They set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. What did they accuse him of? In verse number 7, whom Jason hath received, talking about taking in Paul and Silas, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. You know what they're accusing him of? Anti-government activity. They're running around saying there's another king. Were they? Yeah. But he's not alive, at least not down here on this earth. At this point, he's up there because he said, my kingdom's not of this world. He wasn't a threat to them, and the gospel Paul's preaching wasn't a threat to them. The first time he came to establish grace. The second time he comes to establish a government. But that hasn't happened yet. There's no threat here. It's only in the imagination of the people that are opposed to Paul and Silas and now Jason simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's all they've done wrong. And they accuse them of being anti-government, basically. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And not only that, but they accuse Jason of aiding and abetting an enemy of the state. Now, doesn't that sound like modern-day television to you? They're accusing these believers of being anti-government and aiding and abetting. They're accusing Jason of aiding and abetting enemies of the state. These men have turned the world upside down. They've caused trouble everywhere they've gone. The accusations are not founded. They're not true. But they don't have to be. All it takes is an accusation. All it takes is stirring the people up. All it takes is getting a mob mentality. And why did all of this happen? Because some believed and some believed not. If you underline that in verse number 4 and verse number 5, you've got the definition, you've got the reason for the whole story. Because some believed and some believed not. Now folks, we live in days right now where that divide is not what it was in Acts 17. We live in days right now where you and I will go back into the workforce tomorrow and go back to school tomorrow, go back to the responsibility, and nobody's going to target us per se because we're believers or Christians. And yet at the same time, when we take a stand for something godly, when we take a stand for something biblical or scriptural, we're going to find that divide. We're going to find animosity from the other side. You know what? It's like this. I believe there is a God. And somebody else kind of said, I don't believe there is one. Help yourself. It's a free country. Doesn't bother me a bit. No skin off my nose. I don't care. But you know, that person doesn't feel that way. They're not going to be happy till you agree with them. They're not going to be happy till they win the argument about whether, and they're going to, what about, what about, what about, what about? Don't know any of that stuff. I just know there's a God. I know it. I know it. And there's no way you're going to talk me out of it. You might as well just discontinue the conversation. They're not going to do it. You know what? They're going to get angry. They're going to get hot. Then they're going to get accomplices. Then they're going to tell other people. Then they're going to target you and follow you and point it out. And it just goes that way. Don't be surprised when it happens, because the sword has divided from those that believe and those that believe not. But you know what? The greatest divide is eternity. Because those that believe go to heaven. And those that believe not spend eternity in the lake of fire. So really, does it matter what happens down here to those that believe? Jason's going to be assaulted. He's going to be drug out of his house. In verse number 9, it says, "And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Now, they never caught Paul and Silas. They were given a heads up and they fled the town before this happened. So they caught Jason and they caught one of the other believers. And they had to give a security. Now, I don't know what the security, I don't know if it was bail. They had to pay some money. They were falsely accused. They hadn't done anything wrong. And yet now they're giving security. They're paying something for their freedom. They are sacrificing when they've done nothing wrong. Folks, the days are coming. Christianity is a powerful source because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And eternity has been decided for you and I that trust Christ as our Savior. But understand that in this world, you shall have much tribulation. Everybody's not excited when you tell them you're a Christian. Everybody's not thrilled. I remember the first time I got saved and sat around a group of Marines. And I mean, I was excited. I was thrilled. I'd just gotten saved on Sunday, the day before. And when I told them, I was shocked that they weren't as thrilled as I was. The sword divides those that believe and those that believe not. Now the question this morning is simply this. Which side of the sword are you on? Which side of the sword are you on? If you want to make it in society, be on this. Sorry, folks. Be on this side. If you want to make it in this world, be on this side. If you want to make it through this life with the presence of God and eternity with Jesus Christ, don't move. Be on this side. You know what I mean? There's two sides. There's only two sides. You can't straddle a sword. You might straddle a fence and get away with it. You're not going to straddle a sword. It's going to cut one way or the other. Make sure you're on the right side of the sword. Don't worry about the troubles. Don't worry about the persecution. That's the lot of this life. Believe in Jesus Christ. Paul reasoned with them. It makes sense to trust Christ as your Savior. If I wasn't saved, if right now God said, "Steve, you've been preaching it for years, but you've never made it real in your own heart," you know what I'd do? I'd drop to my knees right there, right now, and trust Christ as my Savior. Now, I'm not saying anybody here needs to do that, that you've been putting on a show, but I'm just saying this, it's only reasonable to get saved. It's only reasonable to trust Christ. It's only reasonable to miss hell when the opportunity is available. And Paul reasoned with them three Sabbath days out of the Scripture. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again this morning we come before you knowing by previous testimony that, Father, about everybody in this room professes to know Christ as Savior. And we don't put any doubt on that. We do pray, Father, should it be that someone here is not absolutely sure, that, Father, today you would please speak to that heart. Nothing is worth going to hell over. Father, Christ has made salvation so plain, so simple, so easy by believing in Him. And Father, should there be one today without Christ, help them during invitation time to trust Christ as Savior. Father, for we that are saved, I pray, Father, that the text before us, the passage this morning, would strengthen our resolve to live for Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, see there's nothing new and unusual happening to us that hasn't happened in the past. Nothing catches you by surprise. No situation you haven't already dealt with before. And Father, you've got the answer. You've given us the peace that passes all understanding. Father, help us to cast all our care upon you because you care for us. Bless this invitation time, Father, for believers maybe that need to come to the altar and just cast their care, ask for strength or resolve to fight the battle, whatever the need might be. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.